All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our Wednesday evening studies. This particular session is session number 10 in how to read the Bible. So we've already done 9 of these, 10 at the conclusion of this evening. Before we begin, just a bit of housekeeping. This coming week, beginning this Sunday — Sunday is Palm Sunday, right? Okay. You can tell I'm a real Protestant. What we would call Holy Week, beginning on Palm Sunday, and then our Good Friday observances will be the following Friday, so a week from this Friday. And then Sunday morning is lining up to be very busy. I will be doing we call it a sunrise service, but that's too early for me. My sunrise is about 7:30. And we'll meet on the front steps of the church at 7:30 with my daughters. My wife, Troy, probably will be there, and we'll lead in a couple of songs. I'll have a 20 to 25 minute message on the resurrection. Yep. Oh, yeah. They sang on Good Friday, they sang 10,000 angels, and then Sunday morning, I can't remember what they sang. But typically, they'll sing more traditional songs on that Sunday, yeah. Oh, well, thank you. I'll let them know. Girls, they thought your singing was wonderful. The preacher wasn't bad either, but your singing was great. I get out on the front steps there, and I proclaim to the stones and the trees and the birds and the people walking by and all the gathered faithful and whoever will hear me to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's sort of a nice warm-up to the morning, and then they're planning two services at the same service times. Okay. Yeah, well, this is why. I'm just throwing it out there to kind of get you guys your heads turning on that, because I just talked to Bruce, and it seems like we're having some last-minute details to still hammer out. But they're talking about starting the breakfast a little early so you can come in, and then it'll be like in two shifts. And there's a lot of moving parts to this thing. I'm glad I'm not involved with it. They're doing their best to try to accommodate everything and try to get the fellowship time in, and then the 10:30 service. And so it's going to be a fun morning. It's Friday to Sunday. This is my favorite time of year. No Sunday school on Easter Sunday. Yeah, they'll have a breakfast in between, and they're having it in waves, right? Right? Starting at 9, and then if you don't... Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. So it's different. We've grown so much that we're trying to keep everything going that we've always done. Like when I first started coming here 10 years ago, to have a breakfast, we had one service, and to have a breakfast was like no sweat. I mean, it was a lot of work for the people doing it, but in terms of like trying to see how can we fit everybody and keep everybody happy, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this Sunday, I'm sure all those details will be announced, and when Evan's announcing them, maybe we could all really pay close attention. like normally everyone's kind of getting themselves ready to hear the Word of God, but we need to listen to Evan this week because there's going to be a lot of announcements. But it'll be a fun week, beginning with Palm Sunday. The whole week to me is just, it has a different feel to it. Plus the springtime, it's a little later this year, so hopefully the weather will cooperate. All that to say, we're looking forward to all that. Just pay attention this Sunday to all the details, a lot of moving parts. And look to where you can fit in and help, like Danielle said, with the breakfast and stuff. That would be much appreciated. I'm sorry? There will be no class on Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday, this Sunday, we are having class. Yeah, this Sunday's Palm Sunday, we'll have class. Easter Sunday, though, boy, that would be a trick. Try to fit all that in. Give the teachers a break, especially our teachers that teach our younger folk, you know, to give them a periodic Sunday off is a good thing, too, to refresh themselves. So, all right, before we begin, let's start with prayer. Father, I thank you for this time that we are spending together this evening, midweek, I thank you for the fellowship of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness to you. I thank you for those this evening who have worked to put the meal together and to serve the meal. Thank you, Lord, for them and their willingness to do what they do. And now as we feast upon your word, Lord, two things: help us to understand what's being said in the scriptures, but also help us to develop a method that will guide us to interpret intelligently in order that we might not misrepresent your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, much appreciation from me to you for your willingness to just grind it out. This is like we're hitting the home stretch now. It's been a long year. But I'm just, when I see all your faces and I come walking in and I see all you guys ready to learn, I get really excited and then off we go. So thank you to you. So last week, quick review, we looked at verses 1 through 4 from the chapter of first chapter of 1 John, not to be confused with the gospel according to John. 1 John is a letter that the apostle wrote. In these first four verses that we looked at last week, what John is insisting is that we know that the eternal Son of God took on humanity, that is to say, he had an actual physical human nature, and he, that is John the Apostle, along with others, they were eyewitnesses. Okay, so why is this important? Because all along throughout these studies, what I've been trying to emphasize and impress upon you is that it's really important for us to understand what the original author of Scripture meant to say to his original audience. The golden rule of biblical interpretation is the Bible can never mean what it never meant, right? If you walk away from these weeks together with that firmly in your mind, it will serve you well. And so John is clearly, in those first four verses, speaking to in error that was that his hearers were entertaining, specifically to do with who Jesus Christ is. We didn't talk much about this aspect of it, but if you set aside Jesus' humanity, it creates all sorts of problems. Chiefly, we don't have a Savior, because Jesus had to become like us to take upon himself our nature, yet without sin, in order to represent us in the judgment that he undertook for us on the cross. So we need to reckon with the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God made flesh, fully God, fully man, or you could say truly God and truly man in one person. Those two natures were not mixed, they were not separated, but they were joined together in what's known as the hypostatic union. Okay? So John's basically, his point in that first four verses was that Jesus was a human being. He was the eternal Son of God made flesh. He says, we looked at him, we touched him, we heard him, we gazed upon him, and we could take it so far as you've heard me paraphrase if I were to take that idea out. We slept next to him for every night for 3 years. We ate with him. On and on we could go, right? And John, so apparently somebody's going around, some sort of false teaching was going around to this community of people John is speaking to and giving them false ideas about who Jesus Christ is. We take that idea, right, and we carry that idea forward. The next section that I want us to look at begins in verse 5. So if you have a copy of the Bible, make it available to you. Open it to 1 John chapter 1. And this evening we're going to focus on the next unit that comes up in John's letter. Okay? Now, you'll notice the next unit goes from verse 5 into chapter 2, verse 6, as I see it. So sometimes, and this is a good example, chapter divisions in our Bibles create false breaks in the text. Okay, and that's a really important thing to keep in mind. Just because something occurs at the end, a chapter break occurs in the Bible, doesn't necessarily mean the author has stopped his flow of thinking. So you want to follow the train of thought as you're moving through the text. And as I see it, what John is saying in this next unit of text, verses 5 in chapter 1 through verse 6 in chapter 2, is a unit. So We've talked about this before. When you're studying Scripture, you want to break the text up, the biblical text, into workable units, bite-sized portions that you can deal with, right? So most Bible publishers will do that for you, and I've shown you where they put the little heading at the top of the sections and kind of give you an idea of what's going on. Those can be very helpful guides to you to give you an idea of what the author's trying to communicate, okay? But again, I don't always agree with those either. But for now, those will be good guides for you to get going, okay? So, as we look at the next section, what's the first step? Read the text and make observations. Read the text and make observations. You're not trying to do anything profound in this step. You're merely trying to intelligently, Lou and I were just talking about this, we're not trained to read well in our school systems. We're just not. Okay, so know that and do something about it. And one way you can do something about it is train yourself to read well by just slowing down and really turning on your mind and really thinking along with the train and flow of thought of the author of Scripture. So let me just read it, and I'm going to read it slowly. And I'm going to read the entire section we're working with. The Apostle John says this. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you." That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That is the word of God to us this evening. Okay, what do you see? Excellent. Yeah. So Matt says, first thing he sees in this passage, first observation is, I'm just going to put a box or a circle rather around the message. And whose message? His message, right? Yeah. And that raises a second really good point when you're going through a text. Whenever you see pronouns, we believe in pronouns as believers, have actual meaning. He, him, her, she, it refer to people, and God is always referred to in the masculine. Okay? Him. Yeah. Okay. No. That raises a really good point in a rub with me. We talked about this one too, yeah. The older translations were very faithful, and any time a pronoun was addressing or referring back to God, it would capitalize the pronoun. So him, like if you looked in a King James Version or New King James Version or a New American Standard, is New American Standard capitalized? Troy's a New American Standard guy. They capitalize the him, and that does two things for us. As we're going through and making observations, we know if we see a capitalized pronoun, well, it's God. So, you know, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, right? So that's very helpful. But also it's reverential. It's reverential. This hymn is not the same as this hymn. And so I really appreciate that about some translations that they really take the time to set apart that for us. But the reason it's not capitalized is that's an excellent observation that you would ferret out on your own and realize, no, that's not why they're doing it. They just don't capitalize the pronouns in the ESV. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 I mean, right. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so they're actually using the divine name Yahweh as opposed to LORD all caps. Yeah. Yep. Go ahead. Yep. Okay, yep. Okay. Remember, context is king, right? So you want to carry verses 1 through 4 forward with you. So John was keen in those first four verses to say, hey, we were eyewitnesses. Why is that important? Because the first error that John puts to the sword that was going around in this Christian community that John is dealing with was somebody was denying the humanity of Jesus Christ. And he says, well, we were eyewitnesses to him. We saw him. So what you just did there was actually part of the observation process. You have a question, right? What I do is when I'm doing the observing, I just write questions down. Sometimes the answers come to me quick. Sometimes I have to really spend some time thinking it through. But let's just deal with this first sentence here, because I hesitate to say it stands alone, but it kind of stands alone. It's like this really, really lofty principle that John lays down. He says, this is the message that we have heard from him. Okay, who is the we? And I would say the eyewitnesses, right? John, his fellow apostles. And there were, of course, many others that were part of their group. We know there were women that were part of that group. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. So it's not enough that John is, they've heard it, right? This is the message that they're going around. And this word proclaim, we could say preach. We could say even evangelize. You could substitute in. We're evangelizing. We're spreading the evangel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And here's what the content of that message, how it starts. Now, God is light. And this is a very Jewish thing, by the way. You'll pick up on this. They'll state it in the positive. God is light. And then they'll state the same thing, but in the negative. In him is no darkness at all. It's saying the same thing, just two different ways. You see that? That's a very Jewish, a very Hebraic way of understanding. So if you're really geeking out, right, and you know John is a Jew, right, then you know John is really employing Hebrew ways of constructing narrative or discourse, right? This is if you read the book of Proverbs, you ever read the book of Proverbs, all those wisdom sayings, right? They say, ba, 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 ba. And then they'll say the same thing in the second line, but in the negative. Yeah. So very, very, it's called parallelism in a sense. Wow. I don't know if this would be true parallelism, but you get the idea. All right. Now, so that's something we need to reckon with. What does John mean when he says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, right? That's one statement that we need an answer to, and I'll get to that in a moment. But let's just keep rolling for a second. What else do you see as you press on from there? There's something really, 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 really obvious. okay. Yeah. Okay. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let me just piggyback on what you said. So you were talking about John is setting up a series of ways to examine. That's what you're, in essence, what you're saying, right? And here is something. When you're at this stage, you're just doing the initial read-through and writing down your questions and making your quick observations. Think of it like flying over at 30,000 feet, right? Because then you want to go back. We're going to want to go back and drill it verse by verse. But here's what I see at 30,000 feet. Watch this. And you guys will know exactly what this is. I've talked about this. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we walk in the light, if we say we have no sin, if we confess, if we say, if, if, I'm going fast. I can see the landing lights. Yeah, okay, I probably missed some, but you get the point. All right, I'm trying to do this quick and keep the thing moving. It changes? Okay, yeah. Yep, I like it. Okay, so you're talking about transmission, right, Lydia? Yeah. So this is the message we have heard from him. He starts off with this all-encompassing, like this broad umbrella statement. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And then if we say, I like it. And I would try to mine that out. If I was really digging into this deep, I would try to see or try to make a statement that reflects that. You follow me? Like, you know, a statement to when I was teaching through it. Yeah. What else? Anyone else see anything there?
Well, verses 5 and 6.
Yep.
He's stating absolutes.
Okay.
Like these are not up for debate.
Okay.
But then he goes further and says, verse 7, but is that where it shifts?
Okay. Okay.
Right?
Yeah, I like it. Yeah. Okay, yeah. So that word, like words like and, so, therefore, but, these types of words have a significance. And it's setting up, it's like it's causing us to give pause and setting us up to sort of shift a little bit, right? Okay, you get the idea. So you could do this for hours. You want to have my fellow Bible nerds, whoever you may be in this group, you want to have a good time? Sit with a passage. It doesn't even have to be as lengthy as this, but sit down with it for an hour. I always bring this up, and no one seems to remember this. Where's Waldo? Remember Where's Waldo? Where you sit there and stare at the thing until Waldo would, whoop, there he is, right? Well, you know, but you would focus. You could do that with the scriptures. You just keep reading it slowly, put it down for a little while, come back, read it again, and just keep looking at it, and you would be shocked. Even if you read a passage of this length, I'll just say 100 times, you would see things you didn't see the first 99. It's amazing how dense this Word of God is. You could really go a long way with this. And it's really important skill to hone. And you want to just sort of capture what the apostle is transmitting at 30,000, 20,000 feet. All right? But there's a lot of content here. So, with that said, here are my observations, and I just made quick ones. I could have done many more, but I would have made this so busy it would have made no sense to you guys. You see I captured the if statements, right? You can see that I captured God is light. You can see that I have two words highlighted in red there, propitiation and abides. And all I'm doing there is just to show you, and I could, like I said, I could have done many, many more things with this, but I just want to just give you an idea of the types of things you can do. And you can do this, if you can print off the scriptures from the internet, and if you don't like marking up your Bibles, and then you could do it, you know, print it out and do it that way. Or if you like marking up your Bibles, you can use different highlighters. My daughters do that with all pretty little colors and all that. But, you know, for example, the propitiation and abides, I want to define those words. You know, like, what does propitiation mean? Like, I don't know what that means. Well, I know what it means. I don't want you guys. But when you're looking at it first, like in the ESV, they use some words that are a little bit not uncommon. We don't use, like, none of you say, yes, I abide. None of us do that. Hey, Danielle, would you do me a favor? Could you go tell them they got to keep it down in that hallway, please? Thank you. I mean, I love the kids, but we're neighbors. You know, you got to be polite. All right. So, more specific observations. So what do I do after I've done that 30,000 feet deal? I come in and I look really close, now verse by verse. Go back to chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, so we've already picked up on the fact that this is not something that John has created. He has received it by way of hearing from, and we're just going to fix this right now, him, capital H, and proclaim to you. And we've talked about the fact that this is what John and the eyewitnesses, which is how I often refer to those first-generation believers, the eyewitnesses, all right? This is what they're saying. This is the umbrella statement. And I'm just summarizing the things we just talked about. That's an umbrella. Pretty good one, huh? You didn't think, my daughters and my wife aren't the only artists in the family. I was telling you guys that. But. What's that? Yeah. All right. So, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, so as we're dealing with that, obviously, he doesn't, well, you tell me. What are the options here? He's giving us a statement about God. Okay, yep. So the options are that God is light, like physical light, or this is obviously a figure of speech. And these happen over and over in the Bible. So how do you define these types of things? Well, you get your concordance out, and you begin to look up the word light. That's one way to do it, right? And in any verses that have to do with describing God being light, right, you can begin to define it biblically. Cindy talked about that, defining scripture with scripture, which is another one of our principles, right? So when we're talking about God being a light, we're going to go through the scriptures and look up all those places where God is mentioned in reference to light and help that define us what John would mean by God is light. Why? Because John is a Jew, and his mind would have been full of what? Not only Jesus' teaching, but Jesus' teaching as Jesus explained the Old Testament, what I call the Older Testament. It's actually a very important, when we say Old Testament, it sounds antiquated and no one wants to read it. Oh, the Old Testament is glorious, right? It's Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament like he is in the New, just in a different way. Okay? So, we would do, that's one way. Another way, a shortcut, is what? Get a Bible dictionary, look up light, and that's an easy way. Let me see if I can do this real quick without, let's keep our, yeah. You hung up on the hymn? Yes. Right. Yeah. Or the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, so I think you're right with your first understanding, right? That obviously the message he heard from him, they heard it from Jesus. I think it gets a little fuzzy after that. God is with us now, right? This is why you want to be very particular. Well, if I can digress on your point for a second. You want to be very particular about the various ministries of God to us. right? So Jesus' role in this, in our lives was to procure salvation on our behalf. The Holy Spirit's ministry to us was to come in the wake of what Jesus has done, to make people alive to God spiritually, to receive the message that he has proclaimed and we proclaim, and to sanctify us, to help walk with us. So we got to be very careful. Like, we don't want to confound, A.W. Tozer said, never confound the Trinity. Like, you ever hear somebody praying, right? And they're like, Father, thank you for dying for us. Because we address our prayers to the Father, right? Through Christ the Son, by the Spirit. And people are praying, and they're well-meaning. I'm not picking on anyone that's done this. But now that you know about it, stop doing it, right? No, the Father didn't die for us. He didn't take on flesh. The Son took on flesh and died in our. The Holy Spirit comes and performs certain ministry to us, in us, through us. So we want to make sure that we talked about this, that when we're talking about the ministry of God, the Trinity, that we're talking about it in a way that's reflected in the Scriptures, which is, to your point, this is the message we heard from him. In other words, verses 1 through 4 again, we're back there. Jesus, we walked with him. These are the types of things he said over and over and over. When you read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? How dense are these apostles? They are as thick as a brick, right? Jesus is telling them over and over and over again. When you read those gospel accounts, the messages in the teaching that Jesus was giving them, he didn't just do it once. He was with them night and day for 3 years. He was teaching them over and over and over. And they kept missing it. And that should give us hope, because we're dense too. You know, I'm not picking on Peter, James, John, and the rest of the merry band there. Okay? Because we're the same way. It's like, how many times have you stumbled into sin and go, I know that. Why did I do it again? You know? I know better than that. Or if you're faced with a situation, this just happened to me yesterday. I was faced with a situation where I thought the Lord was leading me to have a conversation with somebody. Not that I heard, Steve, go have a conversation with that woman. I didn't hear that, but I just felt this urging to go have a conversation with somebody, right? And I'm like, I don't want to. But I had no legitimate reason not to. You know, I just knew it. And I didn't know why, but I just said, okay. And I'm sitting there arguing with myself for about 30 seconds, and finally I just said, okay, let me go have a conversation with her. And I don't know why, but I just felt a prompting to go be obedient to the, you know. But how often do we have these situations confronting us where we know the right thing to do and we do not do it? Well, that puts us in the same camp as these guys. Okay? That is what I'm trying to tell you. You look like you had something you wanted to follow up on. No? Good? All right. So, I open up my Bible dictionary, and let's just, hey, look, it's left off where we looked up last time. We talked about love. So when we talk about light of the world. Oh, look at this. So Bible dictionary summarizes for us really quickly all the teaching of the Bible on any given topic it speaks to. And in this case, I'm looking up light, and look at what it says. Light is one of the Bible's most complex symbols. Great. Yeah. Okay. All we're trying to do is just get our heads around something. We're not writing a doctoral dissertation on what light is in the Bible. We're just trying to get an idea what John means. The primary term for light is, and this would be the Hebrew term, or in the Old Testament, and phos in the New Testament. That's another thing, Lou. I wish they would put the actual Greek text as opposed to the transliteration. I can't read this transliteration. I want the Greek text. But anyway, that's my problem. Light may denote daylight in contrast to darkness. Okay, so physical light. Easy enough. It may refer to the luminaries, the sun, the moon, the stars. Or the light given by the luminaries or by other sources. The expression, blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. You're good at this, too. You realize this is not what I'm looking for. Okay. Okay, look at this. Ah, perfect. The attribution of God rather than the word as light in 1 John 1:5. Whoa, that's where we are. Perfect. All right? Falls into place in this line of interpretation. Ah, I went too far. Got to go back. The identification of the light with the divine presence of the Shekinah glory above. You know what the Shekinah glory is? When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, right? It's the manifest presence of God as like glorious light, right? Remember they were coming out of Egypt? They had a pillar of fire by day, or the smoke by day and fire by night. Shekinah glory. Manifest presence of God. Manifest, remember we defined manifest last week? Appears, makes known, right? Glorious. Not in a human figure or anything like that, but it's just a glorious figure. Okay, Shekinah glory. Above sheds light on the meaning of light in the Gospel of John and 1 John. Perfect. In the person of Jesus, the true light who gives light to everyone who was coming into the world, the only begotten God, the one and only, the unique Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has made the Father known because he became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory. So this is the Apostle John from the Gospel of John. The glory as the one and only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, in Jesus, God was made manifest. So when they were looking at Jesus, they were watching God walk the earth. But his glory was veiled in his humanity. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, and all of a sudden Jesus is like, and he was white, and then Peter and James and John hitting the deck, and they're like, and then Elijah and Moses are coming to speak with Jesus, and that's a whole great, excellent, huge thing to get your head around. But they saw his glory. It was made manifest before them. In other words, in Jesus, God was made manifest because in him, the Shekinah glory had returned to reside among us. That's a really important point. So whenever you see the Shekinah glory moving around, leading Israel out of Egypt and stuff, guess who that was? The Lord, right? Important. It wasn't just some kind of pillar. It was God actually leading his people, right? Yeah. And Jude actually says that, if you have a copy of the ESV with the textual variant. Anyway, that's different. Sorry. We observed his glory. In other words, Jesus, God was made manifest, Shekinah glory, blah, blah, blah. Light thus signifies Jesus' glory, which is the fullness of grace and truth. Jesus is the light of the world, and his followers will have the light of life. That is the truth. So that's what you were saying. Truth. Truth. Right? Jesus is the embodiment of grace and truth, who also brings salvation and of doing God's work. This salvation and doing of God's work comes from guidance and instruction from the light. So Jesus instructs us. Notions of illumination, both positive manifestations of God's prior work of grace and negative reproof of human evil, are present as well. Human beings who reject the light are thus rejecting Jesus. The embodiment of grace and truth, where Pilate... Okay, this is getting awful heavy for this late in the day. Okay, but you get the point. Oh, sure. That's right. Yes. Right. Hang on to that thought, because I think that's important. So, anyway, another place you could go, my favorite way to cheat in Bible study is to get a good study Bible, and they'll often have helpful notes there. Like, you might have in an ESV study Bible, it'll say, it'll show you God is light, but they'll say, look up such and such a passage or such and such a note. They'll have it defined for you somewhere. That's another good way. That's a good type of cheating, right? It's not doing the work yourself, but it's just helping you. And like I said, when you guys are new to this stuff, use as much study aids as you possibly can, provided they're good study aids. So anyway, let me just shortcut back in, just so we keep the train rolling here, because we could go on all night just about this, right? So So God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We've determined already that Jesus is a spiritual referent. It's not an actual physical referent, although when God manifests himself, it's a blinding light. Okay. But the idea is no sin in him, pure, true, no blemish. Let's define it negatively. No sin, no darkness, right? So this is what I wrote here. This is my drill down. In verse 5, in this verse, whenever the scriptures tell us something of God, they tell us a lot, by the way. Your first mission when you're reading the scriptures is this. What does God reveal about himself? What does God reveal about himself? Okay? So when you're reading through the Bible, like we always tell you guys, and I got to stop doing this because it's not fair. I say, read through the Bible, read through the Bible, read through the Bible, read through the Bible, read through the Bible. The Bible is a really, really, really difficult book. To just read through it without any direction is not fair to you, although God will guide you through the reading. But let me give you one good thing to do. Like, say you settle down to read like 15 minutes a day in the Bible, and that will get you through the Bible in a year, believe it or not, 15 to 20 minutes. 3 or 4 chapters a day. Go through as you're reading, and don't try to understand every little detail, like, did Adam have a belly button? Where did Cain get his wife from? This type of thing. Because the Bible doesn't care to tell you that. Go through, and every time you see God mention something about himself, or Jesus talk about himself, or Jesus do something, or the Holy Spirit do something, or the Holy Spirit say something, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, note what it is. And in a year, if you've gone through the whole Bible and just really thought through every time God revealed something about himself, you will be way ahead of about 95% of evangelicals the world over. Yeah, Charlie. No, Jesus. Yes. The answer is yes to both those questions. What the message that John and his eyewitnesses are proclaiming is this, that we have heard this message from Jesus, and I take this as a blanket statement of everything that follows, okay? That you need to get this, so this is to my point now, we're learning something really, really important about God. We're learning that in God there is no evil, there is no wickedness, there is no injustice, there is no sin. You ever hear someone say God is not fair? That's a lie. God is completely just, but he's also merciful, he's also gracious. You got to hold all these ideas in tension. You don't want justice from God for yourself as an individual. You don't want justice from God for yourself as, I just want to get what's coming to me. You ever hear someone say that? Walk away from them because there's a lightning bolt on the horizon, okay? You don't want that. Now, as Christians, what we want justice, biblically defined, not defined the way the world defines justice, right? We want justice in the world. We want the rule of law to rule the day, and we want everyone who stands before under that rule of law, hopefully we want it constructed according to the scriptures, and we want everyone to be considered equally under the law, right? The civil law I'm talking about, okay? We want justice in the civil sphere. You want that. Everyone is equal before the law, right? But for us, in terms of our individuality, oh, the boss is here. I'm in trouble now. In terms of our individuality, we don't want, but God is just. Now, you know what my favorite sermon is. You've heard me deliver it 100 times. How can a just, righteous, and holy God, in whom no darkness is, in whom no sin can stand or dwell, no evil, how does he have fellowship with a fallen human being? The answer is the cross. Because, you see, people fall off one way or the other with God, don't they? They, you know, tough guys are like, yeah, God is just and God is all-powerful and God is this and God is that. And then you have other people that come along and say, God is love, God is mercy, God is this, God is that. And it's like we're creating an imbalance within the person of God that God has not created for us to understand, not to understand him that way. God is just, God is holy, God is righteous, God is loving, God is merciful, God is gracious. How do you hold these things together? The Apostle Paul tells you, by the way, Romans 3, right? That we can have fellowship with God because the wrath of God rightly due each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Okay? Was exhausted in Jesus Christ so that God, and this is what God has declared, so that, and this is why Jesus had to be a human being, become human. Because humans have sinned against God. Here's the problem. Human beings can't make themselves right with God. Therefore, God had to come take upon himself humanity in order to reconcile us to himself. God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. And God is just. He's holy and righteous because he's exhausted the wrath rightly due us for our sin in his son on the cross. And then the next question usually comes forth in ignorance. And depending on the type of ignorance, elicits the type of response you might get from me. Some people say, I just don't understand how one can die for the many and it be just. And if someone asks me that, they need to understand, okay, let me explain who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. You know, and the better you get to know him, the if I can use this expression, the bigger he becomes as you spend time with him. Because the problem is we all have little gods in our mind. Not the biblical God. We all have little Jesuses in our mind, made it with our own imagination, not the biblical Jesus. If that's all it takes, then I'm very gentle with people like that. But you want to see the hammer blow come down from me? When somebody rejects the truth, that they understand what the scriptures teach, what is that? It's pride. And it comes in many forms. Oh, gee, my sins could never be covered by him. I'm just a wicked, evil human being. Wait, whoa. Be careful what you speak. That's false pride. You ever hear people talk like that? I'm too wicked. I've done too many bad things in my life. My sins could never be forgiven. Whoa, the Son of God died for your sins. What's preventing you from coming to him is you. There is no sin that can't be forgiven in him. We're talking about the glorious, holy Son of God, you can turn at any time to him, right? He is light. But this speaks to that idea. God is light. He's perfect. That's the word, perfect. Infinitely perfect. And everything that God is, he's infinitely so. And perfectly so, right? So there's no darkness in him. Okay, so bank that. Bank that about God, even if you don't fully understand. The beginning of the Gospel of John, I remember the first time I read the beginning of the Gospel of John, first year as a believer. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. Without him, nothing has been made. There's that positive-negative definition again, right? And I read it over and over and over, and I got so frustrated because I'm like, I don't know what this means. Well, brothers and sisters, 16 years later and hours and hours and hours staring at that text, and I've only scratched the surface of what that's saying. It's so profound. But you just take away whatever the scriptures, whatever God is giving you in that moment. And the one thing you can clearly say from that Gospel of John text, right, is that Jesus is God. Just like in this text, what can we say? God is light. No darkness in him. Anything we know to be wicked and impure and unclean and all of that, defined by the word of God, doesn't exist with God. And that drives us. This one verse drives me to the cross because I know there's darkness in me. Right? There's darkness in you because we need Jesus. But what does the light do? See, this is why knowing the scriptures is so helpful. What does light do? It drives out the darkness. That's why you walk with him. Yeah, in God, in general. Mm-hmm.
Like
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Okay, let me speak to that. So when we talk about God, again, you're going to begin to get a feel for when we are speaking about God the Trinity, or when we're speaking about individuals of the Trinity, persons of the Trinity, I should say. Still all God, right? God is light and in him is no darkness at all, I would apply to the Trinity, right? We're not pointing out the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. The message we have heard from him, how that starts, obviously Jesus Christ. But you could actually make a wider application to God because the scriptures are the word of God. Danielle, you have something to say? Oh. Okay. Okay. Perfect. Right? Yes. Yeah, you gotta, when you, yeah, exactly. Let me just say one more thing to that. This Sunday, or actually Easter Sunday, a week from Sunday, we talk about the resurrection. Well, our whole faith hinges on whether or not Jesus was evacuated that tomb. If Jesus did not evacuate that tomb completely, then this is what we're doing right now is futile. Well, what are the apostles keen to say? Right? Troy, you know what I'm going to say. 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to his half-brother James, who, by the way, mocked Jesus in his lifetime. And then what? Became one of the pillars of the New Testament church when he saw the risen, his risen half-brother, who he recognized was Yahweh incarnate. Then Paul says he appeared to more than 500 at one time. And what does Paul say? He says, many of them are still alive. Go talk to them. Eyewitness thing again. Paul says, last of all, he appears to me. He appeared to me as one untimely born, on the road to Damascus. In other words, they're not making up a fairy tale. The Christian faith, listen to me now, is unique amongst all the biblical Christian faith, is unique amongst all world religions in that, think about what you have. Our holy book contains 66 books that span roughly being written over 1,500 years. There's complete agreement amongst them all. 40-plus authors from a diverse bunch of backgrounds, maybe many of them did not even know one another existed. God then preserves the text. We talked about textual transmission some weeks back, so that the Bible that we have today, the Hebrew and Greek scriptures, are the word of God that was originally written with such a minimal degree of variation between all the copies that we have from antiquity. One can only come away reasonably saying this: God superintended that because he wanted his people to have his word. And God is light, and he's not going to lead his people in a lie. Okay? Keep that in mind. Yeah.
I think it's important, too, as far as this going back to verses 1-4, because John was laying the foundation. He was giving credence to who he was talking about. He wasn't just talking about somebody.
Yeah.
So he says, this is what he told. Not he, the one that I just told you all about.
Mm-hmm.
It's that same person.
Yep.
So that's why it's so important that we take that all into consideration.
Right.
That
was Danielle's point. This isn't something, so it's unique in that it's saying two things. First of all, we have this book, like I just described to you, the holy book, right, which is unique amongst holy books around the world, that I wish I had plenty of time in ordered in my thinking to show you more from that. What I mean by just the preservation of the book is remarkable. But eyewitness testimony. And you know what Jesus says? You want to know why this, you want to know how you can know that this is truth? You know what Jesus says in the gospel, John? He says, live it. He goes, try it out. Test it. That's what Jesus says. Like, you know, you ever try to explain to somebody, I was just talking with Andrew beforehand about a conversation he was having, and it's hard for many people who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we're making all our claims from the Word of God. You say, well, someone asks you as a Christian, why do you believe that? Oh, because the Word of God declares itself. Well, how do you know it's the Word of God? Because the Word of God says it's the Word of God. Well, how do you know that's, you know, and it's circular. But here's the problem. Here's what people don't understand. You've heard me say the Bible is our authority. We have no authority higher than the Scriptures. Pastor Bruce appeals to it. I appeal to it. Lou appeals to it. You appeal to it. What should we believe? How should we live? The Bible, where the Word of God plainly speaks, that's what we believe. Right? Talked about that many, many times. Okay, it's our authority. Well, if it's our ultimate authority, right, the Word of God written, to which we all appeal, then we can't appeal to anything higher than that to make that, to say it's the authority. You follow me? If I say to you, the Bible is the Word of God because I say so, all of a sudden I become the authority. You follow me? But if Jesus says the Word of God is the authority, and then he just goes so far as to say, test it. Look at the world through the truth it speaks. He says, you'll see it's the Word of God. That's what Jesus says. That's what I tell people. Read it and live it. You'll see. Read it by faith in the Son of God and live it. What's so bad about loving one another? You ever ask yourself that question? Like, Jesus' command was this. Love God. Love one another. Why does the world have such a problem with that? You ever ask yourself that? Say, what's the... What? Look at Jesus. And the amazing thing is most people, when they look at Jesus, like, if they're just half fair with the text, like, they're just being... They're not prejudiced, right? They're enamored with the person of Jesus Christ. They are. But if they acknowledge him for who he was, is, and will always be, what does that mean? Bow the knee. Bow the knee. He's Lord. And like I tell people, bow the knee now to him as Lord and Savior, or bow the knee to him later as Lord and Judge. And there's no probation. And this is, like, people, it's hard to be who I am in a church. I'm just going to be real with you people. It's hard to be the type of preacher and teacher that I am in a church like this. You want to know why? Because Pastor Bruce and I are two completely different men. Pastor Bruce is one of the kindest, sweetest, gentlest. He doesn't want to hurt nobody's feelings. But here's the problem. Here's the problem that Pastor Bruce faces. People mistake his kindness for weakness. People mistake his kindness for the message is optional. It's not. And at some point, Steve's got to come along and go, bend the knee. Bend the knee. I just have such a low threshold for foolishness. And God's called the man to be like that. This man. This is the message we have heard from him. Right? Now, so that you know this, why am I as intense as I am? Because I know hell is a real place where people go. And we live in a country where we think you can believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe and we'll end up somewhere happy after ever after if they believe in an afterlife. And the fact of the matter is that is not true. And this is what John is saying to this audience. He's saying, you've heard the message from me. Okay? Now listen to what he says here. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in sin, how do you know what sin is? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. The Ten Commandments. Start with those. Right? And all the other commandments the apostles give us. So what John is telling me here, if I might mingle my observation with my explanation, is that if somebody lives a life of sin, they are not a Christian. If somebody's general life practice is ungodly, you have every right to say to them, you are not a Christian. Yes? Yeah, exactly. So what do we mean by that? So you've heard me put it this way. I know a lot of good people. But that's not the standard. I'm not the one. If I was setting the standard, that would make me God. Matt's a good guy. Yeah, he is. You know, Tino's a good guy. Ernie's a good guy. But how we define goodness and how God defines goodness are two different types of goodness. And what the Apostle Paul tells us is this: there is none righteous. So, okay. You come to Christ, you trust him that on the cross he died for, make it personal, my sin. All of it, past, present, future. And the only way that I can enter into fellowship with God from now through eternity is by keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus. Yes. But when you say that, what's happened? Well, spiritually something has happened very significant to you. The Holy Spirit has awakened your heart to faith. I can't say this enough. The Holy Spirit has given you the ability to believe in the power then to resist the temptation to do things, to speak things, to think things that are ungodly and unchristlike. Do you know that? There is no excuse for sin in the Christian life. Now, will we be perfect? No, far from it. But what can generally, and this is the apostle's point, be said about you? Do you desire righteousness? Do you desire to walk like Jesus walked, to live like he lived? Does that appeal to you? Do you have the want to? Whatever your particular flavor of sin that you think you'll never have victory over, what you're saying is if you don't want victory over it, because what you're saying is there is a sin in you that God cannot overcome. And that's a non-starter. See how it always gets back to knowing God? So, there are a lot of people around, and this is another problem I have with the church, and you're just going to get them all tonight, okay? Listen, you'll never hear me do this. I will never lead you in the sinner's prayer. Never. I will never ask you to walk an aisle. I will never ask you to come to the altar. I will never ask you to raise a hand or sign a card. Never. I will say one thing: follow him. Tomorrow, follow him. The next day, follow him. Listen to him. Walk in him. There are a lot of good people who have raised hands in an evangelistic campaign, who have signed cards and walked an aisle because they had an emotional moment in a crisis in their life where they happened to be in a church and they got a little bit of relief from hearing the word of God preached. And they never darken the door of a church except for Easter and Christmas since. And their lives are a train wreck, and they have no heart for God. They give no thought to God. They don't think about him day after day. They don't follow him. They don't read his word. They don't worship him. They don't pray to him. They don't do it. And you're going to tell them that they're going to heaven? How is it? The first question is that person doesn't even have fellowship with God, because if they did, they'd be in his word, worshiping with God's people, praying to him, talking to him, walking with him, listening to him, because he is Lord. Now, some of you were saved that way. And if you were saved that way, great. Okay? But I just put Jesus before you. And I say, follow him. It's not more complicated than that. Don't sign a card from me. I could care less. Don't walk an aisle. Don't raise a hand. None of that. None of that. Let's stop with the gimmicks. Forsake your sin. Repent. Means turn away from ungodliness, unrighteousness, worldliness, right? Unrighteousness and worldliness, and turn to the righteous one. Follow him. I remember the first year I was a Christian struggling with that truth that we are saved by grace alone, God's gift through faith alone, God's gift in Christ alone. I struggled with that. I'm like, isn't there something else? Don't I need to visit some shrine somewhere and walk upstairs with bended knee over broken glass? No. That's just trust him? Yeah. But I was so ignorant. How profound is that statement, right? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, for sure. Yeah. That's right. So we offer this gospel, and then we tell people, like, if you offer it like a very cheap version of it, where we say, just raise a hand and all this type of thing, and give people the impression that they're saved, and we say, well, now you're saved for good. We combine eternal security with this really kind of weak knee, cheap gospel presentation, and then all of a sudden we've created twice the child of hell that we started with. Right? Listen now. What John is saying is, with these if statements, and let me just nail down this because I want to run through these if-then statements. He's saying, if you are a Christian, then this. If you are a Christian, then this. If you are, he keeps saying it over and over. Remember all the ifs I circled? If you are a believer, then this. What John wants you to do is what the apostles told the early church to do. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Why? Because, and I always use this expression. I apologize if people are offended with gambling, but the stakes are so high. Right? And I include myself with you in this. As passionate as I can get about preaching the word and teaching the word, if we believe that what we believe is really real, why are we not louder? And I don't mean audibly louder. Why is our voice... Why are we allowing the Christian voice, the church's voice, the true believer's voice to be pushed out of the public sphere? Why? We're content to hide inside these walls, aren't we? Yeah, we are. Yeah, we are. Yeah. And fear is a sin. Like, you know, you got social media. You take baby steps. Start taking baby steps. Post on social media scripture. Post out loud. We do that. Ernie does that. Redeem social media. Okay, is what I'm saying. Have you ever thought of this? Think about how incredible a tool the internet is. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul had the internet? Jesus would already have returned. The world would have been gospelized. In God's providence, Paul didn't have the internet. He had 2 feet, a robe, a staff, no money. And he went out and evangelized the Roman Empire, him and his merry little band. We have more money in the church in America than we know what to do with, more resources, more this and more that. We can't even evangelize our own community. Why? What's missing? Well, I'll tell you what's missing. Why would Christ bless what we're doing? We don't even have the faith of a mustard seed. Because Jesus said if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Now, we don't mean a literal mountain. John, we were talking about this yesterday, weren't we? We don't mean a literal mountain, although I think you could move a literal mountain. But what type of mountains are we trying to move? The mountain of unbelief. If we believe that what we believe is really real, why isn't... Now, in a church like this, what do we say we have here? 300-some-odd people somewhere in that neighborhood? What's Middleborough got? 20,000 people, roughly, give or take? It's a pretty good sizable population. With 11, Jesus turned the world upside down. So with 300, what? We can't even turn the street upside down. What's going on here? What John the Apostle would tell us is, look, examine yourselves. There's leaven in this lump. That's what he would say. He would say the hard thing. He would say there's leaven in this lump, the leaven of unbelief. Either people aren't living right, and God will not bless your mess, or people aren't thinking right, or people aren't honoring and glorifying God correctly. John would say, walk in the light. Walk according to God's truth. Because let me tell you something. You want to know what obedience to Christ's commands also demonstrates? That you believe what he said. That you believe he's Lord. There was a heresy that, and Lou was alluding to it, that we can have Jesus as our Savior, but it, you know, if you don't want to make him your Lord, that's optional. No. No, no. Jesus saved you so that you would know he's Lord. And he's Lord now. That's another thing. Some of you have come up on an eschatology, a way of looking at future things, which is, I think it's wrong. You get this escapist mentality, like you're just waiting for the rapture. You watch, you know, Fox News, and you see the world caving in on you, and you're like, it's got to happen at any moment. No. You're here now, today, right now. So what are you doing? You know? That's right. Yeah. And I mean, we talk about ways of applying this. I mean, staying in the light. How do you stay in the light? Like, okay, stop speaking in abstractions and metaphors. Well, we meet twice a week. Worship is a way to stay in the light. Fellowshipping with God's people. Reading his word, studying his word, praying, meditating on his word. Sitting at the Lord's table, being baptized, which is a one-time thing. All these things that God has said we should do, all these means that he's given us to commune with him, the means of grace is the way we walk, we stay in the light. Yes. Right. Yeah. Right. Yes. Excellent. Yes, excellent. Let's put it this way. Let's back up into our text again. And by the way, this raises another point. Bible study is done so much more effectively in community. You know, studying the scriptures alone is great, but when you're together with a group of people and you have a couple people in the room that really have studied the scriptures and you kind of just speak, it's the best way to go. Light and darkness. So when you are watching anything, reading anything, having a conversation with people, your workplace, wherever you are, schools, whatever, ask yourself this one question, very simple. Is this institution, is this voice that I'm listening to, and that could be media, internet, television, radio, whatever, is this voice, quote unquote, for Jesus or against Jesus? It's easy enough to figure out. If it's against Jesus, if it's against him, then it is darkness. That's what John would say. It's black and white to John, literally, black and white, or black and light, darkness and light, right? That's what it is. It's either day or night, dark or light, right? And darkness speaks to ungodliness. So if you were watching Fox News, right? Well, know this. If you're not listening to a born-again evangelical, you're getting a viewpoint, whether it's conservative or liberal, I could care less, that may be influencing you in a manner that God would not agree with. CNN, MSNBC, all these news outlets, know this. They have an axe to grind. They're trying to influence you to think a certain way. You are being influenced whether you believe it or not. What are you allowing to influence you, your thinking and your living? That's the question. Is it darkness or is it light? Ernie and I were talking about this. He's been starting his days like trying to keep the news off and spending it in the Word of God. And Ernie, I don't think you mind me sharing this, the days just seem so much better when you start the day with the Lord as opposed to getting your daily fix from your favorite news outlet. Well, it's easy enough to explain. You're spending your mornings with the Lord of the universe and putting your day before him and giving it to him and then walking with him through the day. It's going to go better. Okay. John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, this is a heavyweight statement. Those that walk in the light, those that walk with the Lord, those that are genuine believers have ongoing, continual cleansing from Jesus' blood. Do you get that? So Jesus is before he's at the right hand of the Father, the throne, right? There's our propitiation, John will say. The sacrifice that God has presented, sent into the world, so that it gets, this is how cool it is. Why does John use this word propitiation? I'm gonna tell you right now, because it's glorious. So it doesn't just remove our sins from us. Not only did Jesus' sacrifice on the cross remove our sins, but it goes one better. Because of the type of in the value of the sacrifice given, we now reside in God's favor. It's a very unique type of sacrifice that Jesus gave. He gave himself. So not only do we have full and final pardon because Jesus died on our behalf in our place, judged for us, but because Jesus was the one who died, you now reside in God's favor. So what John says is if we commune with him, if we stay close to him, if we walk in the light, if we walk according to the truth, this is what creates the fellowship bond between us. This is the ground upon which we all stand, right? And the blood of Jesus cleanses us. You have ongoing assurance that your sins are being forgiven. How about this? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, there are people that actually believe they have no sin. There are people that believe that. Christians sometimes will say that. There's a whole heresy in theology that talks about perfectionism in this life. It's unattainable. You'll never be perfect. But if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, seeking him, following him, worshiping him, desiring him, right? You're in the light. You have that ongoing cleansing. And one day you will be perfect, free completely from it. But anyone that denies that they're a sinner is not a Christian. And self-deception is an ever-present danger, not only to unbelievers, but to believers. Like, all you guys, I don't need you to tell me, and I don't need to read your minds, to know that you all have your particular flavors of sin. You all have your own favorite varieties. And it's unique to you. Not unique to the human condition, but unique to you. You need to make sure that your favorite flavor of sin, whether it be gossip, lying, or something else, is put before the Lord and confessed for what it is, and you desire victory over it. Because you can deceive yourself in saying, well, I've come a long way. Right? You're like, you feel like, I'm good. I've arrived. I've been walking with the Lord 15 years. I tithe 10% of my mint deal in cumin. This idea. You know, this is what the Pharisees did. They were self-deceived. They said, because I go to church every Sunday and I give 10% of my income and this, that, and the other thing, right? Christians do this. You never stop making war on your sin in this life. You think I doubt me, right? Honestly, with humility, go before the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to show me an area, shine your light into an area of my life where I'm not seeing a sin that I'm secretly hanging on to. And brothers and sisters, if you do that, he will show you things you will run in horror from yourself. It's been well said. Can you imagine if somebody were to hook, and I'll just use myself, a cable, this is coming by the way, up to your head and draw out all the thoughts you've ever had, including all the things you've ever done or said, out of your head, out of your life, and put it on a DVD. And then Sunday morning, Pastor Bruce comes up and says, I'm not going to preach this Sunday. We're going to see the life of Steve from birth until 47 years old. I would run out of here in horror and dig the deepest hole I could find and bury myself in it. And so would you. For the thoughts you've thought, for the words you've spoken, even as a Christian, for the things you've done. Okay? So what do I say? If you have trusted in Christ, that's been forgiven. Praise him, right? But God wants to make that a reality for you, that you could actually put those things away. You know, when what's that group from Teen Challenge comes here once a year, and these dudes get up before you and they do what the scriptures say. They confess their sins publicly before us and say, and they confess really heinous things, right? And people... I get so sad because our group here, our polished up group, walk away like thinking that there's some kind of special level of sinful believer that Jesus maybe had to spend another 5 minutes on the cross for or something. You're no better than them. You may be worse than them because you're hiding your sin still. Okay? And what John says is, even if you, and it's this subtle, if you're hiding a sin away, that's, it's my little sin, I still want it. And no one can take it from me because I like it. And Jesus died for me anyway. John would say, you're saying you have no sin. That's a sin. Deal with that sin. Bring it into the light. Deal with that. If we confess our sins, this is the glorious verse that we run to. If we confess our sins, and this is the bottom line, we bring it to Jesus. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This, again, like walking in the light, is not a one-time thing. We don't walk into the light. Okay, I'm in the light. I prayed the prayer. I signed the card. I did this. No, walking, general manner of life, confessing manner of life. All throughout the day, when you realize, oops, I'm thinking an evil thought about that person. I just said something wrong to my kid that was harsh. Whatever you do, in that moment there and then, when you sense that conviction, confess it to God for what it is, wickedness. Make it a habit. Okay. If you say you have not sinned, you've made him a liar. And it's subtle. It can be subtle. When you don't confess your sin, what is confession? We're going to end on this. What is confession? Does anyone know how to? It's not going into the little box when the light goes out and the priest is ready to bring you in. Because those of us that came out of a Roman Catholic back, remember that? That was the worst day of my life, having to go into that box. I did it once. I said, I'll never do that again. Yeah. Oh, I went in twice. I just thought of another time. Go ahead. Yeah. That's not what God has in mind here. No. Yeah. There's a cage between you and him. And I'm thinking to myself, I remember being a little kid going, but he's a human being just like me. Right? So even then I had a little Martin Luther brewing in me. But confessing, Lou said it, confessing defined, biblically defined, is simply this: to agree with God. To agree with God. God is light. No sin in him. So when you sin, what you're saying about your sin is the same thing that God said about your sin. It's sin. It's wickedness. What is sin? We use these words all the time. What is that? What is it? Troy? Sin is when we say, the ultimate act of sin is saying no to God. But sin is simply living outside the prescriptions of God. People, listen to me. We're finishing. We're closing right now. I can see the eyes getting heavy, but listen to me now. Why does God prescribe a life, a certain style of life for us? Why? Because he created us. He wants what's best for us. He loves us. If you drove by my house one day and you saw me run an extension cord out to my, I don't really have lawn, but let's pretend I do. Right? I got a patches of dirt with weeds. But I was out there and I was vacuuming my lawn. And you pulled in and you said, Steve, what are you doing? I go, mowing my lawn. What do you think I'm doing? But that's a vacuum. You might want to call the doctor. No, that's a lawnmower. I'm mowing my lawn. You go away. What's so crazy about that? Because I'm using a vacuum cleaner for something for which it's not intended to be used. And I would ruin the vacuum. That's a harmless enough thing. Go down to Home Depot and buy one for $60. But God created us for a certain manner of life, chiefly for himself and fellowship with him. And he has created us to live a certain way. He has created man in his own image, male, female. He's created marriage, a monogamous, lifelong relationship between a man and a woman, till death do them part. He wants the family units to have children and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He wants us to live as lights in this fallen world, living and speaking and acting in a certain way as to show people who he is. And when we live outside of those boundaries, we are destroying ourselves. It's like taking a vacuum cleaner and trying to mow your lawn with it. We are living in a manner that we were not designed to live. So when you look and you read the scriptures and you see certain things in there that God says, don't do these things, do these things. Live this way, don't live this way. The reason why is because God loves us. And if you move outside the boundaries which he's prescribed for our lives, you're destroying yourself. And he loves you. He loves you. And there are things in the Bible that are hard. They're hard, right? They're hard. Like, there are certain things that God says don't do. I said, but I like that. Don't take that from me. I like teeing off on people once in a while. Don't you? Someone angers you, and you just let you feel justified, and you just, yeah. You let it rip in the moment. Yeah, you do. You at least think about it, all you do. Okay? But God says, no, 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 no. No, no, no. That's not for you. Remember a couple weeks ago I was talking about the drinking thing? I was talking about alcohol and what the Bible teaches about drinking alcohol. which, you know, a lot of you guys came up in a fundamental Baptist tradition or whatever, and you say, no alcohol, no drinking, no gambling, no this, no that, and the other thing. I said, what does Paul in the gospel writer say about the alcohol thing? And we went through that whole thing. It was really brilliant teaching. You guys don't remember that? I remembered something, and I don't drink. And here's the deal. Because when I decided this is what I've been called to do, I remembered, I was taught a saying by Leonard Ravenhill, others can, you cannot. Others can, you cannot. In other words, there are things even in the Christian life that we can do, but we withhold our liberty to do them, right? Because we don't want to cause others to stumble. Okay? We want to show the people who Jesus is. This is the message we've heard from him. God is light. Let us walk as children of the light. We'll pick up our 1 John study next week. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I ask you to bless your people as we go. Help them to sort through these things, Father, and walk as lights in this dark world, we ask, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.